1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 28 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 to 31. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
You see, everybody, after the reading of Luke, I feel like I should just say amen and be done. But I'll cut off a bunch of it. I don't usually have to do that with Rich, but we'll see. Maybe he's got a new motto going. I want to talk about Christ. This is one of those days where much of the world thinks about the birth of Christ. But there's so much, and even though that was a glorious event, and in humble settings, there's so many things about his life that are given to us to help us understand God. And so I want to talk a little bit about the beginning of wisdom. And as this passage in 1 Corinthians 1 talks about, Christ is our wisdom. He is the one that manifests for us the wisdom of God so that we can see it lived out by the descriptions of what we read about him. And so man and human beings have a tendency to think we are wise or we have knowledge, and therefore that makes us have godly wisdom. But godly wisdom is very different than the wisdom human beings have. Human beings acquire knowledge and gather certain amounts of understanding about how to function in the world, about how to do their job or how to, relate to other people. But that doesn't make it godly. And that's one of the challenges we have, is that wisdom, godly wisdom, isn't the same thing as the knowledge we gain living life or studying, the writings or philosophies of other people. And so he tells us about the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. And so, back there. In the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, in these few verses, the terms knowledge, wisdom, and instruction are used multiple times. They're all used synonymously throughout these verses. So that it starts with, in the second verse, that the Proverbs are to help us know wisdom and to know instruction. And that we can also receive and have understanding, and that we can be wise because of the instruction that comes from these Proverbs that Solomon wrote with godly wisdom. And so when he says here in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction, he's making a point that the beginning of knowledge is really all of those things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and instruction, the things that come from God. Not, just wisdom, just knowledge, just instruction, but all of them. The fear of the Lord. And so, very often when we talk about this verse, we talk about the fear of the Lord, people discuss, well, what does that mean? And, people very quickly will say, well, that means respect. And it does. The word definitely means respect. But I think it also implies a little bit of fear, what we think of as being afraid of something. And because much like the Hebrew writer says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so it's appropriate for us to be a little bit afraid of God because he's so much greater and so much more powerful. For us to be in his presence would be a fearful thing because we're not like him. It reminds me, you know, most little kids, they think their parents, you know, when they're real little, they think their parents know everything and are all powerful. Right? And parents like to have the kids believe that as long as possible. Yeah. Because what does it do to have them believe that? They act differently. Because once they know they can trick you and they can fool you, then they do. Or they try. Or many, most will. And if you think about just people in general, people act better when they know you're being watched. You take a group of kids, right? And, you know, and no adults around, just a whole group of kids, you know. You get the Lord of the Flies. But then when parents or adults are watching and overseeing them, then all of a sudden they don't pick on each other the same. Or if they do, if they are being bullies or something, they'll do it quietly and just with words. But it's the same as true of adults. We act differently when we know other people are watching us. And I think the beginning of wisdom that's described here is the idea of judgment. We have to know we're being judged by what we do. Somebody's going to judge it. And I know it's very popular, been popular in the culture, you know, don't judge me. But that's a foolish statement. You want other people to give you some judgment and help you know when you're messing up. Because for you to just, people just to let you go off doing whatever you want to do and acting however you want to act and saying however you want to say, that's not helping you. That's not helping you grow. It's not helping you become wise. And so the idea of judgment, I think in this verse, is the beginning of real wisdom. Because otherwise it's just knowledge. You know, so you have knowledge, and you go, okay, well, that's nice that I have knowledge. But once I realize that, you know, my behavior is going to have some judgment connected to it, now I start thinking about, oh, is that right or wrong? Right? Not just smart or shrewd or I can get away with it. It's what are they going to say? I remember as a kid, a friend of mine and myself had done something stupid, sinful. And I remember he and I talking afterwards, and we both of us had this sense that if my dad finds out, he's going to kill me. And it's like, I don't want to do that again. That's a healthy sense. To lack that, and we actually got away with it. We weren't caught other than by ourselves and God who understands and saw. But that sense of, wow, that might be found out. And that... not okay. That behavior, which wasn't spur of the moment either. We planned to do something stupid and got away with it and went, well, this is terrible. Because there was a sense of judgment. And when you take that away, people don't act as wise. They don't think about their behavior in the same way. And I want you to think about this. So we're going to go to a few more passages. Kind of just show you about the judgment of what we do. In Acts chapter 17, when, and many of you, you know, talked about this a little bit recently, in Acts 17, 29 through 31, I'm what I'm going to focus on. But when Paul was preaching to the Athenians, right, and they had asked him to come up and talk to him about this thing he'd been preaching about in Athens, and so he talked to them about the God they didn't know, and tried to help them understand, you know. And then he says in verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? And this is what he says in verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. He doesn't even mention Jesus. He doesn't quote any Old Testament scriptures. This lesson that Paul addressed to the Athenians at Mars Hill was not Jewish in nature. It was about humanity being the offspring of God. But in that very basic lesson, because it got stopped, because they kind of an uproar happens. But in that very basic lesson, he mentions we're all going to face judgment. And I think one of the real downsides of science trying to or making it okay to believe there is no God, people have always acted like there's no God. You can read all through the Old Testament. People behaved like there was no God. But science, the idea that we can now prove there's no God, that gives us free rein to just, I don't have to worry about conscience. All I have to do is worry about getting caught. I don't have to worry about what might happen. You know, if I'm not caught, then hey, I'm good. If there's no God, then I can do whatever I want to do as long as I don't get caught by other people or punished by other people. And that is actually what I think the Proverbs are talking about. The fool is. The fool says, there is no God. And therefore, I don't have any judgment. Nothing will happen to me. In fact, even a lot of people who want to believe in God don't like the idea of judgment. That seems so mean. It's like, and then those same people will go, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized in prison. I don't know if his conversion was real or not, if it was just a ploy in jail. You're like, well, yeah, but you can't forgive Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, he obviously has to be, you know, something bad has to happen to him, right? And I've heard people recently had said, well, yeah, I can see, you know, God giving grace to everybody, but not him, right? We think that way, but I don't think he was worse, and he was bad. I don't think he was worse than Manasseh. In the Old Testament, Manasseh repents at the end of his life. And so We don't like judgment in general, but then for certain people we think, well, there has to be for them. And so we struggle with the idea of judging what we do. But I want to give you just a few passages, because is that going to come up? Okay. So a few passages all say the same thing. And in fact, Jesus said, I didn't even bring the Matthew one in, mainly because Matthew records Jesus saying, you're going to give an account of every idle word you say. But these other passages actually speak to giving account of everything we've done. In Romans 14, in 10 through 12, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. How do you feel about that idea of giving account of your life to God? I would hate to have every moment and everything I've ever done, ever said, be like played on a reel. That's how I kind of picture it. That's a whole lot of a shame. There's a whole lot of shame there I would feel terrible about. Right? I have confidence in God's grace and forgiveness, but my lifetime of sin would be awfully shameful to me. But he says, I'm going to give an account of my life, what I've done, good or bad. God knows it all. And for me to be wise, I need to remember that. I need to remember that he always sees, that he always knows. And he will pass judgment on it. And he'll pass judgment on me. Hebrews chapter 4. He says, 11 to 13, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is also, by the way, why Scripture talks about the need for us to be clothed in Christ. Because without him, we are going to be ashamed of what we've done. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, he also tells us in 3 through 6, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Reason Christ came is because of judgment. If there was no judgment, Christ wouldn't really have had to come, would he? He wouldn't have had to atone for anything. You just, you could just live and die on what you do and no judgment. It's like, hey, as long as I didn't get caught, I'm okay. But that's not what Christ did. He gave his life because it's not going to be okay. And this is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going to talk about some wisdom a little bit more in the future. We'll go ahead and stop there this morning. We have a song selected. Go ahead and you can switch over there. We'll pick it up again next week. I'm going to talk a little bit more about wisdom. Because obviously the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it, but it's not the end of it. Right? Because perfect love casts out fear. And so wisdom, though, is something that we grow in over time. And God wants us not to just have the beginning of wisdom. He wants us to have a mature wisdom, one that love pushes away fear. And so we'll go ahead and